So we're just going to jump right into the passage this morning, and we're going to be in John chapter 6, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." So that's going to be the backdrop, the setting for today's message about eliminating Plan B. I want to share with you this letter that was written by a young communist, young man, to his girlfriend. And he was breaking off their relationship, but he thought he at least owed her a good explanation as to why. His reasoning was his devotion to his communist cause. She gave the letter to her pastor, and then the pastor sent the letter to Dr. Billy Graham, and then he published it. Now, before I read this, I want to make it clear, I'm not in no way endorsing communism, okay? This is just being used to make a point. All right. Also, what I'd like you to do, if you can, to kind of try to separate the communist part of it and view this letter through the lens of your faith, if you can do that. He says, "We communists have a high casualty rate. We are the ones who get shot and hung and ridiculed and fired from our jobs, and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make, above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists do not have the time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we're adequately compensated by the thought that each of us, in his own small way, is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind." And this is the part I really want you to pay attention to. "There is one thing in which I am in dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime, and I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, looks, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideals, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad." Wow, that's commitment. I mean, obviously commitment to the wrong cause, but it's the perfect portrait of a young man who felt so strongly about what he believed that he'd eliminated any other lifestyle and completely removed it from his list of possibilities for his life. And some of those views are pretty extreme. I mean, a lot of them are pretty extreme. But that's communism, and we're not called to be communists, are we? But there are some ideals that we could take away from that. God says, "I want you to have all these things that this young man is giving up, but I don't want them to become the focus of your life." Jesus says, "I am to be the focus of your life. And if you make me the focus of your life, I will bless you, not only in this life, but in the life to come." All right, now back to the book of John. I love the attitude of Peter in today's text. All of this comes right after Jesus had just fed the multitudes, and also he had performed many miracles. And so he's got some momentum here, and things are good, you know. I would imagine that this group of people then are no different than we are now, you know. Wow, this guy's pretty cool. I mean, I don't know if he's really the Messiah or whatever, but I mean, he's healing people, and he's feeding us. And so, you know, this seems like it could be a pretty good gig, right? Cool trip, right? But now, Jesus starts teaching some hard things to these people. But this time, he's not feeding them. And he starts out by teaching them about commitment. And they're like, "Where's the bread?" They're like, "They always give us the bread. That's why we're here, you know?" And that's the thing, is it's easy to follow when things are good. These people following in this group are like groupies, and they're just kind of along for the ride. You know, let me see what I can get while I'm here, you know? But when you start using the word commitment, that's a big word. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." So the subject of this lesson he's giving them is true commitment. Not just following for the loaves and the fish, you know, but incorporating him into their lives. Living for him in complete connection with him, intricately interwoven with him. That's what communion signifies to us today. The taking of Jesus figuratively into our bodies, but also spiritually into our hearts. In other words, Jesus said, if you're going to truly follow me, it's more than just eating some bread and drinking some wine or juice in our case. These things represent something. They mean that you will look to Jesus to provide for you, much in the same way that God provided for the Israelites when they were led by Moses. And then he starts saying some things that may seem kind of like maybe fringe or maybe even a little crazy, all right? And this is why Jesus would say things like, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, listen closely. But he says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And so some of them aren't listening very closely, and they're like, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus begins to go deeper with the teaching. But he brings it back around to something they should understand, manna from heaven and Moses. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And this is how they responded. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? And I think it's important here to note that in that passage, it says disciples, okay? So to me, that indicates that they had been with Jesus for some time. So these disciples are not just remnants from the multitude that he had just fed. But either way, at that point, they're like, okay, party's over. Food and drinks are gone. I'm out. Right? So, verse 66, it says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." They obviously had a plan B. Something to fall back on if things didn't go their way. "I'll just go home," you know? But I love Peter's response. When Jesus asked if he would also leave, he basically said, "Lord, there's one major difference between us and those people walking away. We've eliminated plan B. Where else could we go? Leaving is not an option for us." And he goes on to say, "You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know." That means they are certain that he is the Holy One of God, the promised Messiah. He says, "Lord, we realize that we may find another lifestyle that's maybe easier here on earth, or maybe less taxing on me physically, or it might bring me temporary pleasure, but there's no one else in the world or any place else that who has the words of eternal life. And that's what I'm striving for, eternal life. This world is only temporary, and I'm looking at the eternal. So I'm eliminating plan B. There are so many things that would deter me here on earth and would affect my ability to live with you forever. So to be on the safe side, they say, we're just eliminating plan B completely. They're not even considering any other options. They say, my eyes are focused on heaven. And I got to be honest with you, that's a difficult one for me personally. All right? I'm a planner. That's to say that I'd like to believe that I'm prepared for just about anything. You know, a small example for you is every Sunday, I have over here this backup iPad in case something goes wonky with this one, right? So in case something goes wonky with that one and this one, I also have, we can go old school if we have to, got some paper here. So a backup to a backup, right? You know, hopefully I never have to use those. So far I haven't, but I try to think and plan ahead. So yeah, that's a difficult one for me, but that's just a small example. Psalm 57:7 says, "My heart, O God, is steadfast." My heart is steadfast. In other words, my heart is fixed. David said, "I have no plan B." There's only one option, and that is to keep my eyes fixed on God. Others may offer temporary pleasure, but only one has the words of eternal life. Others may offer temporary solutions to situations that have me turned this way and that way and even upside down sometimes, but only one has the words to eternal life. Others may offer temporary escape from the stresses that life has dumped on me, but only one can offer me lasting peace. Satan has always offered a measly substitute for the peace of God. The bottle, it might provide you temporary escape. Drugs might provide a temporary joy and elation. The illicit relationship might provide some temporary pleasure. Wealth from the world may provide temporary security. But there's only one thing that will guarantee us eternal life, and that's a relationship with Almighty God. And it must be a relationship that is strong, not based on loaves and fish and other gifts that God may give you, but rather a relationship that is based on an undying commitment to follow Jesus. No matter how hard the journey may get, no matter how heavy that cross may become, and it can get really heavy at times, no matter how much I'm challenged, a right relationship with God is one that has removed all other options. True peace, happiness, and power and anointing comes when I have completely eliminated any other options and surrendered to the Lord. When I sell out unconditionally, unequivocally, when there's no other option, when I destroy any means by which I could return, when I make my commitment and stand by it. No matter who else may be running the other way, I will stand in the gap and I will hold the line, trusting that God will not let me do it alone. True commitment hinges on the fact that I've removed all other options. When Hernan Cortez landed on the coast of Mexico with a force of 700 men, he knew that this would be the most dangerous mission that his men had ever undertaken. He had already conquered Cuba, and now he's on his way to conquer Mexico. Cortez knew that once they set out to conquer this new land, that there would be many obstacles to overcome, but the reward would be great. He knew that there would be many opportunities to turn around and go back to the safe land that they had already conquered, a comfort zone, if you will. Cortez knew that if given the opportunity, many of his men would be tempted to turn around when the battle heated up. So after each of his 700 warriors disembarked from their ships and made it on the shore, Cortez burned his ships in the harbor, thereby committing his force to survival through conquest. Hernan Cortez secured his place in history as the man who conquered Mexico simply because he removed all opportunity to turn back. Hebrews 11:8-10 says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And then we have Hebrews 11:14-16. "People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So Abraham removed all his options. He didn't even look back at the country from where he came, just in case the pull was too strong. So he burned his ships. He closed the door of return. He put his hand to the plow, and he refused to look back. He eliminated plan B. And I'm telling some of you today, you need to burn your ships. You need to forget about any other options. You need to eliminate plan B. It's true that following Jesus cost Peter his livelihood, caused him to go through some hard trials and persecution. But if Peter would have left when he had the opportunity, and he had plenty, he never would have stood in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost and preached the message of salvation and seen thousands upon thousands come to Jesus. It's also true that following Jesus cost Stephen his life. But if he had turned around and left when he had the opportunity, he never would have looked into the heavens and seen Jesus standing in power and authority. I want to share this passage with you because it is so powerful to me. This is commitment. Acts chapter 7. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. Wow. That's commitment. Forget about the letter I read you in the beginning. That's commitment. It's also true that following Jesus caused Paul to be beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, criticized, persecuted, and forsaken. But if Paul would have left when he had the chance, he never would have been able to say these words. 2 Timothy 4, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And we might ask, you know, Paul, how did you do it? You know, how did you endure the persecution? How did you put up with the aggravation? Why didn't you go back to your old lifestyle where you had power and authority and servants? And his answer would be found in 2 Corinthians. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And I can hear the conviction in Paul's voice when he says, "Listen, the things of this world do not matter." In Philippians chapter 3, he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul said, "I've eliminated plan B. I don't even want to consider anything else. Jesus and Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. The problems of this life are temporary. My eyes are on heaven. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. So I'm removing all other options. Where else could I go? Where could I go but to the Lord?" And I get it. 2023 has been crazy. And we're glad to see it go, at least most of us anyway. But I think 2024, yeah, it's going to be even harder. And the temptation is going to be to pull back, to get off of this road less traveled. And I know that the problems are mounting and the temptation is to seek solutions elsewhere. I know the cross is heavy. Believe me, I know. And it seems like another lifestyle might be much easier. But forget about the present because it's only temporary. We need to be like Stephen. Even with all the things happening to him, he never once faltered. He said, "Bring it on. I know where I'm going." And he had his eyes fixed on heaven. And he was rewarded. And I got to tell you that this has been a hard year for our church, for me personally. But I always go back to the scriptures. Like this one, James chapter 1. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. I want that crown of life more than anything here on earth. I'm going to do what Paul said in Romans chapter 13. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I'm making no provision for a plan B. My eyes are on Jesus, and there's no other place for me to go. I know others may leave, but I have no other place to go. I know others may be seeking an alternate solution, but I've removed all other options. I'm with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through thick and thin. Wherever he leads, I will follow. And to follow Jesus might mean that I'm in for some hard times, life hardship, persecution, whatever. I don't care. I'll be with my King, and that's enough. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world could offer me. I'd rather walk with my King than have any temporary pleasure that this world could offer. Others may turn and walk away, but for me, that's not an option. And I've told you before that your testimony is one of the most powerful ways you have to witness. Because it's within your own life that people can truly see Jesus at work. I've seen too much. I've felt too much. I've become a witness to too many things to falter now. So for me, there is no plan B. Now, I've been talking to each of you personally this morning, but I'm not only talking to you, I'm talking to our entire church. I'm telling us all that just as we make that commitment to each other, for better or worse, sicker or poor, sickness and health, we need to make that commitment to God. My success doesn't hinge on the fact that I wake up every morning feeling like serving God. Or I wake up every morning with inspiration just burning a hole in my soul. My success hinges on the fact that I've removed all other options. Jesus, just let me walk with you. Wherever you lead me, I will follow. That is my attitude. What about you? Will you guys eliminate your plan B? If you are here today, and maybe you have a plan B, and you're like, this isn't working, you know? I mean, whatever I'm doing right now, my plan A isn't even working. Maybe I shift it. Forget about it. Your plan should be to follow Jesus. He has everything that you could possibly need and ever want. All you have to do is let him take over. Let him guide you. It's really that easy. Would you make that decision today by coming forward and giving your life to him? Maybe that should be your plan B. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear Lord, Lord, life is hard, and this has been a rough year. And as we enter into the next one, Lord, I know that I just said that 2024 is going to be even harder, but Lord, if we're going to make it through 2024, we need to be looking to you. That's the only way. And Lord, I just hope that you would help each and every one of us see that we, things could be, no matter what, no matter how hard it gets, Lord, if you are a part of our lives, there's hope there. You offer hope and grace and mercy and blessing. If we would just take your hand and let you guide us through life. And Lord, we just thank you for the blessings you give to us, and I pray that we just don't take them for granted. As hard as things get, let us always look to you and say thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.